Amen. Thank you for letting the Lord use you in prayer. Hallelujah. I want to say that again. Please don't ever underestimate and take for granted the gift of prayer. In other words, as often as we have opportunity, when, you know, I pray with more people, I probably pray with more people than I witness the gospel of Jesus Christ with. It's not every day that I'm talking and telling somebody, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and trying to get them saved. I do that. But what often presents itself before I get to that is this: do you have a need of prayer? And everybody you know walking the planet needs prayer. Everybody. They have an air of need in their life, and whereby you can pray with them. So we call that prayer evangelism. But so we're going to move on now to the Word of God. And a few weeks ago, at the beginning of the year, I started in the book of Daniel, talking about the sovereignty of God. It's just in my spirit the whole week, and I was thinking about going through the book of Daniel, but at the end of the last year, we were finishing up the book of Colossians, which I haven't finished yet. We will. I have not forgotten. But now, this message about the sovereignty of God, I have to pick it up again, and I have to carry it a little bit more forward, because it is looming large in my life and in your life, whether we know it or not. God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign, which means that he has the right to do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases. Okay, he has the right to do whatever he chooses, whenever he chooses, to whomever he chooses, period. And none of us have that type of sovereignty. Okay, I've told you about the greatest, what we call the greatest nation on earth, the strongest nation on earth, the United States of America, the President of the United States, the Congress, the Supreme Court. They cannot do anything that they want to anytime they get ready to. Why? Because we're governed by laws and things come into play. And so there's only one true sovereign. There's only one potentate, Paul told Timothy. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to continue with God is Sovereign Part 3, subtitled God's Sovereignty and Evil. God's Sovereignty and Evil. Because as I've been just reading certain commentaries, this one Bible dictionary made this statement: five issues seem to be at odds with the claim of God's absolute rule. And that is evil, free will, human responsibility, evangelism, and prayer. We read again. Five issues seem to be at odds with the claim of God's absolute rule. If God has the power of absolute rule, then we have to look at then what part does evil play? Free will, human responsibility, evangelism, and prayer. So today I just want to look at God's sovereignty and evil. And I wrote this question: why does the Christian have a problem with the sovereignty of God? Or the sovereignty of God and evil? Because we do have a problem with it. Hello? If you're honest with yourself, I remember back in 2011 when the Arab Spring first broke out in Tunisia. And then it went up and it, much of the Horn of Africa, affected countries in the Horn of Africa, and then it went up into Syria, and people are dying, scores of people are dying, and it bothered me, and I was just in my spirit, I'm like, Lord, this is just, and I recognized that I was having a problem because something was going on over which I had no control. But I also know that there's one who is sovereign and control has control, but he has allowed certain things to go on. And those certain things that were going on was not sitting well with me. And I felt this tension. I felt this struggle. I'll never forget 1994 when I took my mother shopping at Kmart, and I walked past the television section, and all the TVs they have sitting up there, and the genocide of Rwanda, the Tutsis and the Hutsis were, the Tutus and the Hutsis, I think it was, were fighting. And they were destroying one another with machetes. They were just killing. And I remember walking past the television section and stopping and looking at it. And in the midst of this Kmart or Walmart, whatever it was, and immediately broke down in tears, crying like a baby, trying to keep it together because people, you know, shopping and everything. I'm like, you know, I'm just wailing because intercession hit me too. It was like, it was grieving me. And my heart, I was like, my God, how can, and I'm looking at all this evil, but I know that God is sovereign. And what I know about, he's not only sovereign, but he's good. He's a good sovereign. Hello, come on. So he's not only does he have all power, but he's good. And so knowing that, when I looked at the screen, I began to have this tug of war and this trouble. Well, the answer is that the Bible doesn't explain the relationship between divine sovereignty and evil. It shows it, but it doesn't explain it fully. That's what the book of Job is all about. I mean, Job, we see what Job didn't see, right? Job had evil come upon him, but Job was never told why. Now, he asked all the questions, you know. He kept saying, why? Why? That's what we do. When something bad happens, because we don't understand the sovereignty of God, because we can't see and what he sees and knows what he knows, we can't understand his sovereignty. So like with Job, Job said in Job 3:11, he said, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? In other words, what he was going through, the evil he was experiencing, was so bad to him that he considered life itself to be worse than the evil, or death itself to be better than the evil he was going through. That's what Job thought. In Job 7:20, he says, have I sinned? And immediately when something bad happens to us, that's what we think. We say, okay, what did I do to deserve this? Anybody ever thought that? If you don't know if you thought it, you may not have thought it, but you felt it. Okay? You say, what did I do to deserve this? And we kind of make it like it's some. So that's what Job said. He says, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I'm a burden to myself? So Job assumed that this evil was coming from God based upon what he had done. And we know that that was not the case. It wasn't based upon any wickedness or evil of his own. Matter of fact, God said, have you considered my servant Job, a man who eschews evil, a man who resists evil, turns away from it. Yet evil came upon the one who resisted evil. And so we look at people and, you know, going through this and thinking about these things always conditions me then to, when I look at someone's life, is to not judge them. That's what it's doing. When I look at your life, it doesn't matter what you're going through. When someone comes to me, I'm sick, I got this. It's like the Holy Spirit says, and you cannot judge because you know nothing. You know nothing, son. And you can't judge what the cause is by what is happening to a person. That's what Job's friends did to him. And how did that work out? Job said, with friends like you, who needs an enemy? He said, my goodness. He said, you ought to comfort your friend. So now, Scripture does teach that God neither does evil nor approves of evil. He neither does evil nor does he approve of evil. So in Habakkuk 1:13, Habakkuk writes, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Here, Habakkuk himself is having trouble with the divine sovereignty of God, because he's asking, Lord, why don't you do something about the wickedness that I see? Right? But also in this passage, we learn that he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. So God does not approve of the evil. He won't look at it. Not in the sense that this is prophetic writing. He's not saying that God doesn't see it. Of course, God sees it. He knows all about it. But it is not something that he approves of. James 1:13, James writes to the Jews, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. In other words, when you and I are tempted to do something evil, to say something evil, the author of that temptation is not God. It's the wicked one. That's probably why, one of the reasons why Jesus said, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray. One of the things he said to pray was this: deliver us from evil and the evil one. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. And because we all know we're saved, sanctified, bought with the blood of Jesus, but we can have some evil thoughts go through our mind. And if we don't take captive the thought, if we don't bring it to the obedience of Christ, if we don't handle that thing, then it can find its way into our life and begin to manifest. So when we see evil deeds anywhere, we can be certain that God does not approve of it, nor is he the author of it. For example, in Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to spend 400 years there. And he says that they're going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. God was telling Abraham, I'm sure he understood most of it, that your descendants are going to be slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God's telling him the future. He's telling him what will be history, what is history now. But for Abraham, it was the future. And he says, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. The nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward they shall come up. Why was God going to judge that nation? Because it was evil what they did to the Israelites. We haven't gotten to that point yet, but we will. God does judge evil. So God judged the Egyptians for the evil that they had done to the Israelites. And then we wonder why certain things happen in nations. Does God still do that? You know me to say this before, I'll say it again. Read Lincoln's second inaugural address, where he prophesied the Civil War, the reasons for the Civil War happening in this nation. He prophesied it. God, though sovereign, this is the part that we don't understand, that we have trouble with. God does allow evil. He allows it. People get to, well, why would, if God is good, why would he allow evil? Well, if he didn't allow evil, you and I wouldn't be here. Think about it for a second. if he did, I'm reading through the book of Genesis, and you come down to Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible says that God saw that the heart of man was only wicked constantly, and his heart was set on evil. And so God said, you know what, God actually said this, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I thought, ooh, man. He actually, that's how bad off we were, are, is, will be. Come on. He said, I'm sorry I ever made. Therefore, and you know, when you make something, it's yours, you can do with it what you want. He says, therefore, I'm going to destroy everything that breathes. And this is the part you love. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, one man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And all of us are here today because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because it wasn't that Noah didn't have any sin. I know the scripture says he was perfect in his generations, but it wasn't that he was sinless. But it was God's grace that he allowed to rest on him. So we see in the scriptures that God allows evil. Genesis 4 and verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, you remember Cain and Abel? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If any of you read the book, The Oath, you would understand this. That's where it comes from. And He says, its desire is for you. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First family ever created. Two brothers, first two brothers in existence. And Cain rises up and kills his brother. God allowed it. Yes, but God warned Cain concerning the evil that was in his heart. Remember, God says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And he said that sin is crouching at your door like a ravenous beast. And he says, you must overcome it. He says, its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It was up to Cain to restrain himself and turn from the evil of his way. But Cain didn't. And so, though God allows evil, he gives us the ability to triumph over evil. Right? So what should be our response to evil? Romans 12, verse 9 reads, to abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Romans 12, 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. You remember I told you the story, I was out in the West Coast? At a pastor's conference, went into a store to buy something for my wife. And the man was at the counter. We were talking, and he was talking with his friend, and he was telling his friend how he was divorced and carrying on. And so I was asking something about one of the products, and the man turned around and said something kind of off tone and off color to me. And man, in a second, I ain't even batter. I didn't think twice. I turned around and said to him, that's why your wife divorced you. And when it came out, I went, oh, it's like the Holy Ghost said, you're the man. I was like, that's why I laid into him. It happened like wham. You know, sin, it doesn't even wait. It's just wham. Before you know it, it's out. It's gone. But the moment I said it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I left. Oh, yes, indeed. I left. Feet don't fail me now. I got to get out of here. And got in my hotel room. I'm on the West Coast. I'm all the way out in Seattle, you know, and I'm reasoning with myself. I said, I'll never see that man again. We're all good. He'll get over it. You know what I'm saying? He'll get over it. But the Holy Ghost wasn't having it. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit said, you will go back and you will apologize. You will get the man's attention, look him in the eye, and tell him, you're sorry, please forgive me. So what'd I do? I went back, found the man. I said, sir, I'm sorry. What I said to you was wrong. Please forgive me. He said, oh, man, you know, don't mention it. You know, things happen. But I obeyed God. I obeyed God. But that's why Paul, when he says, repay no one evil for evil. You know why that's in there? Because what I just told you is so easy. It happens. You stand there, let someone come up and slap you. And before you know, you have to catch your hand coming up around. You have to catch it. Wait a second. No, because. So he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'll never forget being 12, 13 years old, went to Thoreau Middle School in Vienna, sitting on a bus, minding my business. A kid runs up to the bus, windows are down, it's summertime. He spits into the bus to hit his friend. Well, he didn't make it. The spit didn't make it to his friend, it made it into my hair. His spit. And here I got spit in my hair. Now, I know some. Now, we had a guy down around the corner named Chris. If that had happened to Chris, I pity that young man. Because Chris would have been in jail for that. Because Chris would have went and beat the snot out. I mean, he would have just annihilated, because something was wrong with Chris. But it didn't. Thank God it wasn't Chris. And so I'm sitting there with spit in my hair, and what can I do? I mean, the bus, you know, I'm not going to run out there, and that just wasn't me. But so I'm reminded of that we cannot repay evil for evil. And that's, it's one thing reading it off the page when you get out in life. And I always tell my children, whatever I preach, you find this as a, whatever you speak out the word, the words try you. There's a scripture in Proverbs says that the words try men as the mouth tastes food. Okay? And so words will try you, especially the word of God. Okay, so not only does God allow evil, but he also restrains evil. He restrains evil. Thank God. For all the evil manifests in the world, it's sobering to know that God also restrains evil. Okay? So in other words, all the evil that we see is not all the evil that would be if God didn't restrain some of it. You say, for real? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, without question. Genesis chapter 20, you'll remember the story of Abimelech when he took Abram's wife. And God comes to him in a dream, and he says, you're a dead man. God says, basically, I'm going to kill you. You're a dead man. You just may as well be dead. And the king is like, what? What's going on? I didn't know that this was a man's wife. He said it was his sister. And God says, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. You ever had God restrain you from sinning against him? I have. I tell you this, whenever he does it, he never does it without letting you know that he did it. So your backside can be humbled. Oh, yes. He'll let you know. He says, now that was me. In other words, and don't do it again. Okay? That's New Testament. I'm reading Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's in our life here today. And so God restrained a heathen king from committing evil and sinning against him. Interesting. He didn't restrain King David when David was walking up on that rooftop. Hello. I know David probably wished he had her, but he didn't. He didn't. Abimelech didn't know anything. He didn't know there was another man's wife. David knew Bathsheba was the wife of one of his 30 mighty men. Was one of his inner guard that would protect him. This was David's bodyguard, the elite of the elite. One of his elite soldiers, he took his wife. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Remember when Satan came and wanted to try Job, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on this person. In other words, God restrained Satan's hand, says, you can touch what he has, but don't lay a finger on his body. Don't lay a finger on his person. And then, you know, he goes out, he loses all of his children, he loses everything. Then Satan comes back and says, all that a man has, he will give for his life. He says, let me at him. Let me at him. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In other words, you can afflict his body, but you cannot take his life. God, again, restraining the evil that Satan wanted to bring on him. Does God restrain evil in your life? Yes, he does. Does Satan have to go through him to get to you? Yes, he does. Can Satan take anybody whom he wants? No, he cannot. He's not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. Again, this is why Jesus said, pray, deliver us from evil and the evil one. God also judges evil. He judges evil. In Genesis chapter 6 and 5, I talked about it, mentioned it earlier. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Now, I got to thinking about this, because God destroyed all of mankind with a flood, because the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Started over with Noah, but you know what? Man didn't change. And so then, what must be coming? Well, judgment came at Noah's time. He said, but he put the bow in the sky and said, I'll never flood the earth again and destroy everything with a flood. But he never said anything about fire. And so if the thought of a man's heart is continually evil now, then judgment must be coming. Well, of course, that's exactly what the scripture teaches. And so the Lord said, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he said, I will destroy a man whom I have created from the face of the earth. God is just to bring judgment on the wickedness of man when he made him upright. And man became wicked. In Genesis 18, verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And here's the judgment by fire on a small scale, picturing the judgment that is to come at the end of the age. Remember, 2 Peter said that the earth shall be destroyed with a fervent heat. It said the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Okay, talking about the end of the age. Well, God gave a picture of that in Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction of cities by fire. Why? Because he was judging evil. And when he came down and met with Abraham, he says, I'm going down to see. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Did you know that wickedness and evil, the results of it, have an outcry that go up to God? James chapter 5, James talks about those whose wages were withheld that were crying out to God because those who were landowners, who were business owners, were not paying the workers. And he said, their cry has come up to me. New Testament. New Testament, not Old Testament, New Testament. And so God says, because the outcry against Sodom. See, when evil and wickedness is perpetrated in the earth, it causes outcry to go up to God. We see it in Genesis chapter 4. And God said, what have you done? Speaking to Cain about Abel. What have you done? Listen, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You say, oh, that's just a figure of speech. No, blood has a voice. And when it's shed unrighteously, it cries out. And so then he judged Cain, cursed him from the earth, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Every injustice done by one person to another cries out to God, the judge of all the earth. Every injustice cries out to God. Revelation 20, we know the great white throne judgments. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books opened. There's a man whose ashes at this moment has flown past Pluto. I think he's on Voyager 1 on New Horizons. So he passed away as a scientist. So he passed away, and one of his ashes put on one of these ships, and I think it was New Horizons, which is past Pluto now. So his ashes are flying past Pluto. But on the day that this happens, all those ashes are going to be reconstituted. He's going to be standing before God. So you can be flying past Pluto. You can be exiting the galaxy. Come on. You can be leaving our solar system. But on that day, all your ashes are going to be reconstituted. You're going to be standing there. Oh, yes. Humble as you can be. And so he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Everything that's being done is being written in a book. We think video is something. Huh. Not compared to heaven's books. Come on. Everything's being written in a book. Unless you're a Christian, In the book of life, when they open up the book, it's going to be white. It's going to be clean. Hello. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. This is the great white throne judgment, where you won't be judged anyhow at this judgment, okay? And so God will judge every evil work ever committed. Nothing will be omitted. Okay? We know that God delivers from evil. Genesis 48 and 16 speaks of when Jacob or Israel was about to bless the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he said, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Here's one of the beautiful things about growing old. Now, no, in this world, age is poo-pooed on. You know, old people poo-pooed on. Well, I got news for you. The older you get, and you're walking with Jesus, okay? You're walking with the Father. The older you get, the more you have to look back on to see his hand of faithfulness, saying, that was me there, and he did this, and he did that, and I remember him doing this. And you have all these memorials that you can point back to and give God praise to and tell the younger generation, let me talk to you about him, because that's what David did in Psalm 34. Come on. Another song, he says, I have been young. He says, but now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He says, I've been living a long time, but I've never seen God forsake his people. And so this is what Jacob is saying here. God's been so good to him. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul said that. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Two more points. God uses evil for the good of his children. God uses evil for the good of his children. Of course, Genesis 50 and 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so there's the conundrum. That's the part that gets us. When someone's doing something evil against me, you know, we tend to get upset. We get angry. I've told a story before of how the business that I now own, I used to be employed at, and another guy was employed there too. Well, his girlfriend worked she worked the calls, and she gave out the jobs. So she was the receptionist. You call in, schedule a job. Well, all the whole houses, the big jobs, she would give to her boyfriend. All the minimum jobs, she gave to me. So consequently, my paycheck, he's carrying his paycheck home in a pickup truck, and I just put my paycheck in my pocket. And I'm sitting there, and so, you know, I ain't dumb now. I see what's going on. I started, you know, of course, I'm saved, Holy Ghost filled, sanctified, you know. And I said, wait a second. I was like, Lord, this isn't right. And so I went to the manager of the business at the time, and I told her. And she says, okay, well, I'll do something about it. She ain't doing nothing happened. And so I went back to my father, our sovereign Lord. And it was almost like he just said, don't worry. Don't worry. But what do? We worry. We worry. And so one day, I was in the office, and I got to sharing the gospel with her, man. And I mean, it was on. The Holy Ghost was. I'm telling her, I'm just giving it to her. I said, when I said this, when she lost it, I said, you will never be fulfilled in this life without him. And then the tears, then it broke. The water, the dam broke. That girl was red as she was sobbing and carrying on. Well, even that, it didn't stop. It kept going on until one day in 1996, I'm getting in my truck, and the Holy Ghost said, just as loud to me as if it had been audible, it wouldn't have been any louder. He said, you will not be in this position much longer. That was in 1996. You will not be in this position much longer. 2 weeks, we had a prophet in the house. Some of you remember Howard. Howard came to me 2 weeks later and said, Pat, God keeps showing me you and Daphne owning this business. What does that mean? I said, well, he told me 2 weeks ago that I'm not going to be in this place much longer, which means he told me that 2 weeks ago. And so what happened was the girl ended up quitting. The manager flew to Chicago to be with her mother. And then the owner came to me and says, hey, I want to sell the business. You interested? And in a matter of months, I owned the business. Now, so what I'm saying is that what someone meant for evil against me, God turned it around. Now, I couldn't see what he was doing. But that's the problem that we have with God's sovereignty, is that we don't know what he's doing. That's why faith and trust is so important. That's why he keeps saying to me, anything happening in my life, he says, son, do you trust me? He says, do you trust me? I don't know. Do you trust me? I can't see. Do you trust me? Because you're never going to know it all. You're never going to see it all. You can't see, but you can trust. Why? Because we know his character. We know his goodness, right? So he says, but God meant it for good. Listen, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. When God allowed the evil to come upon Joseph, it was because he was going to save many people alive, including Joseph. The things that God allows, we don't see how they fit into our life. Many things, we can't even imagine it fitting into our life, right? But only God knows. Then there's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, the good things, the evil things, the bad things, all things work together for good to those who love God. You love God? Of course you love God. So know that all things work. You say, but I don't see it. No, that you didn't say. He didn't say those who see. He said, all things work together for good. And so God uses all things and the evil things he's using to bring about his purpose in our life. But again, this is why we sometimes have problems with the sovereignty of God, because we don't understand how God's going to use the evil that's happening to us to bring about his purpose and to bring about his glory. And some of the reasons, sometimes the reason actually is that the life that we're living is not about the glory of God anyhow. It's more about me. See, and when it's about me, then you will never understand why God would allow something to happen to me. So when I was working for God allowed something to happen to me, and it wasn't right, but it unearthed something in me. I told you the one owner, and he was a Christian. If he walked in here today, I'd be telling the story, say, yeah, you know what was up, but, you know, God worked it out, right? And because I ain't telling no tales out of school, but we were using a particular solution, and he stopped using it, which was wrong. And he started using this other solution. And I'm in this lady, and I knew it. It'd be different if I didn't know it, but I knew it. It wasn't the special chemdry solution. So I'm in this lady's house cleaning her carpet, and I don't know what possessed this lady to say, oh, you're cleaning my carpet with this wonderful chemdry solution. And I said, yes. As soon as I said yes, the Holy Ghost says, liar, you know that's not true. And man, the conviction of the Holy Ghost come down on me. And I got done with that job, went back to my boss, and I had to confront him. Now, this is what, so the evil that was happening, it was evil what was, you know, it wasn't malicious, but it was evil what was going on. And it was affecting me. So I went back to my boss and I had to confront him. I said, listen, you're using this solution. Now I'm 20. I'm in my early 20s, mid 20s. This guy's in his mid 40s. And so I said, you're using the wrong solution. And I can't do it. My conscience, I cannot do this. He said, let me be your conscience. This was a Christian. He says, let me be your conscience. And thank God somewhere in here was some testosterone. Somewhere in here was some godly fortitude. And I said to him, God is my conscience. Thank you very much. And if you don't stop, I'm going to have to quit. He didn't stop. I put in my 2-week notice. And I quit. That was June of 1994. And but God allowed that evil to unearth something in me, to deal with something in me. So, see, sometimes, you know, when we say, why does God allow bad things? Well, come on. Hello, you perfect? Come on. Who has arrived? Who doesn't need some challenges in their life? And long story short, he stopped using the wrong solution, started using the right. And I came back, and 2 years later bought the business. All right, so that's how that worked. But God allowed it, and he used the evil, and it caused that to turn around for my good, because I needed to overcome the fear of man. I had a real problem with the fear of man in my life, where I just couldn't. There would be things, if you were doing something wrong and I knew it, I was scared of your person. I just didn't have it in me to stand up to you and tell you you was wrong. So 2 weeks ago, I told you a story about one of my Kim Drive fellow franchisees who went into a lady's house. And he cleaned her carpet. She had lost control of herself. And he went and cleaned it all up. And when he got done, she said, I'm not paying you because you didn't clean this little square over here, which he told her he wasn't going to clean. It was something on the table or whatever. He said, I'm not going to move furniture. I'm just going to do, you know, these areas. And so she didn't pay him. So he called me. I told you this. He called me. And he said, Pat, did she call you? And I said, yes, she did call me. And everything's good. I said, okay, that's cool. You know, I didn't say get over it, but you'll deal with it. It's happened to me before. It'll happen, you know, again. So not to be worried about it. Well, later on that week that I told you the story, she calls me. She calls me. And she says, yes, I need my carpet clean. I said, well, ma'am, let me call you back. I hung up with her, called this guy. I says, hey, did she ever pay you? He went off again. No, she didn't pay me. Da, 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 da. And I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to tell her that I'm going to deal with this. I told him, he said, oh, great, Pat. Now I feel like I'm getting some revenge. I said, no, it's not revenge. I'm just going to do what needs to be done because this lady needs to know. So I called her back. I said, ma'am, you had your carpet cleaned last week and I named the guy, named his franchise. And I said to her, and you did not pay him. All of a sudden, it got quiet. Well, he called me a B-I-T-C-H. I was about to say, he should have the way you treated him, but I didn't. I said, ma'am, that's between you and him. That's not the issue now, okay? I understand all of that. But I said, ma'am, he cleaned your whole place, and you did not pay him. And based upon how you treated him, I will not be able to come clean for you. Now, is that right? Right, yeah. Guess what she says? Thank you very much, sir. Have a nice day. She didn't go off. She didn't do anything. She just said no. Now, had I not gone through some things early in my life, even at the age that I am, I would have cowered and bowed under and just be like, well, I'm 55. I'll be 55 this year. I'm too old for that. No, listen, if you got it coming, I'm the one going to give it to you. Amen. Why? Because God done dealt with some of that fear man business. Am I scared of you? When you're wrong, you're wrong. And you need to be told you're wrong. And I was praying the whole time. I said, Lord, please, I don't want to get up in my feelings. Don't want to get up in my emotions. I'm not going to yell, scream, or anything like that. But this woman needs to know that what you did was wrong and it won't be tolerated. So, and that's just the way it was. So, let me finish here. Where we at? Last point. This is the last one. God uses evil for his purposes. He uses evil for his purposes. And since we don't know fully what his purposes are, that's why we don't understand when or at times he allows evil in the earth or in particular in our lives, right? So you will remember that the whole thing that Paul went through when he was preaching. He went back to Jerusalem to attend the feast. The Jews found him in the temple with a non-Jew, and they drug him out. And they wanted to kill him, and so Paul ended up having to appeal to Caesar, and he this long voyage that he goes on. He's shipwrecked in the sea, almost dies. He's in prison for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. And all of these things happen in his life. And when he's in Philippi, he writes to the Philippians, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was saying all the evil that has happened to me is actually working out for the furtherance of the gospel. God used all of it so that Paul could advance the gospel and not for it to be hindered. This is what one commentary says. Most likely, Paul included all the events from his imprisonment at Jerusalem through his imprisonment at Rome. These were the riot, the two-year imprisonment at Caesarea, the appeal to Caesar, the threat on his life, the trip to Rome, and his shipwreck, his house arrest and restricted freedom, and the impending trial. All of that happened to Paul, and it was evil. People threatened to take his life. Yet God used it to advance his gospel. So, I'm not going to get real deep and real hard with you, so I'm going to leave that thought alone. Maybe I'll mention it in closing. But Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. So he was rejoicing in the fact that all that he went through precipitated the preaching of the gospel, whether in pretense or in sincerity, the gospel is being preached, which means people being saved. So we can be sure that every evil thing that happens to us, God will use for his eternal purpose. But this also explains why we will not understand everything that happens to us. Proverbs 20:24 says this. Listen, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can he understand his own way? I love that scripture. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can he understand his own way? That's why, again, back to faith and trust, that's why it's so important, because, listen, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So our trust is not in tomorrow. Our trust is in the one who holds tomorrow, because I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know where I'm going to end up, right? Some people, you know, wake up in the morning and you're just driving to work. I'll never forget the guy. I drive through Great Falls all the time, cleaning jobs. Just there 2 days ago. And a guy, you know, we had a big, 3 years ago, we had a rainstorm, whole lot of rain. This guy, he's just going to work, sitting in his Mercedes at a light, and a big old branch broke loose from a tree, fell and crushed him, sitting right at the stoplight. Crushed him. He's dead right there. And you sitting up there and say, what? What? Because That's how life is. It happens. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds. See? And so we have to find ourselves in the hand of the Lord at all times. Okay. So let me close here. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was preaching and ended up being stoned to death because of what he was preaching to the Sanhedrin. Saul was consenting to his death as people laid their garments at his feet. And at that time when Stephen was killed, a great persecution, Acts 8 tells us, rose up against the church. And because of that persecution, Christians were running, leaving Jerusalem. Apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but Christians all over the place were leaving. But as they were leaving, wherever they were going, they were preaching the gospel. And so the gospel began to be spread, not on purpose, but because people were running for their life. That's how we Christians are. Let some evil persecution come upon us, and we say, oh, it's time to pull up camp. It's time to go, you know. And here we go. We're going off running, scared. We're running. The apostles stayed together. But the rest of the Christians, they were running and going off. Well, what did that do? Well, the gospel then went to Judea and to Samaria. It went all the way to Antioch, okay? It went all the way up into Syria. And that's where Paul was on, Saul, who became Paul. That's where he was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, see? And so the persecution, God used it to bring about the preaching of the gospel in other places throughout the Middle East at that time. And so Stephen's death was not in vain, because in the seed of Stephen's death was also the seed that brought Paul to Christ. Just like Bill Elliott and his three missionary friends who were killed as they preached the gospel to the natives, their lives were not in vain because their wives came back and preached the gospel and the natives got saved. You'll remember this quote. "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." We're going to celebrate his birthday tomorrow. But he said, and he knew in this speech the day before he died, he said, "It doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop." Something was going on in him that was greater than whatever could ever happen to him. He says, "And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything." He wasn't worried about the looming evil. He wasn't worried about, because the people threatened his life, they bombed his house, they'd done all these things. But he said, "I'm not worried about that. Because the point here is that God uses evil for his purposes." And the day Martin Luther King was killed, I was 3.5 years old. And I remember the rioting at 3.5. I remember standing on the balcony, wherever it was, a patio or wherever, looking down, and I see fires burning and buildings on fire and people running, and it was crazy because we were in the district. And let me say this. I've said this before. What happens in us is infinitely more important than what happens to us. What happens in us is infinitely more important than what happens to us. Now, we, because we're flesh, have it reversed. We care more about what happens to us. Let me just mention this in closing. Remember John the Baptist? He sent disciples to Jesus after he's locked up. Remember John? Remember how sure he was? He said the one who told me to baptize or sent me to baptize with water also said to me, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So if anyone knew who Jesus was, in terms of him being the one who baptized with the Holy Ghost, it was John the Baptist. But after John got in prison, he sent disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" All of a sudden, John is like, "I'm not sure now. Are you the one?" Why? Because persecution has an effect on you. It can affect you. Evil can have an effect on you. John, who saw the Spirit in many, said in John 1:29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." But after the persecution, he says, "Are you the one?" Jesus sent his disciples back, said, "Tell them that the blind's eyes are open, the deaf ears are unstopped, gospel being preached to the poor, and blessed is he who is not offended in me." And Jesus did not say, he didn't send a message to John and say, "Hey, John, don't worry about things, because I'm going to open up the prison doors. We're going to set you free. Everything's going to be fine." He didn't say that. He said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." And John gave his life. John gave his life. Peter did the same thing. You know, Peter in Acts chapter 12, you know, God sent the angels and opened up the doors. But later on in his life, remember, Jesus had prophesied to him and says, Peter, when you were a young man, you girded yourself and went where you went to. He said, but when you become an old man, they're going to bind your hands and take you where you don't want to go. And we know that Peter said he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord, so they crucified him upside down. Paul was martyred by Nero, they believe. Had his life taken away from him. But these three men had Christ in them, which proved greater than the evil done to them. So when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the evil that we see at sometimes that happens to our brethren, know that the greatest thing was already that Christ was in them and bringing to pass his person and his nature and his character in them, which was much more important than what happened to them. All right. God is sovereign over and greater than the evil of this world, even though I don't understand it. He uses it evil for his eternal purpose, which is to our eternal good. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for divine truth. Father, we thank you that according, Lord, to your word, according to what your word teaches, he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And Father, we thank you that you have each and every one of our lives, our marriages, our families, our homes. Lord, you have it all in your hand. And Father, we thank you, O God, for the goodness of your grace, Lord, that is over us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon the reading and teaching of your word. Lord, may it keep us and transform us into the image of Christ in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.